58 this morning. Isaiah 58. As you go there, I just want to remind you that this week we are starting, this week, the 22nd, Wednesday the 22nd, and then April 5th, we're going to do special worship gatherings on Wednesday nights. I would encourage you to come out and be a part of that. It's an awesome time when believers can come together and worship in this way, where it's just going to be a night where there's not going to be a big plan. We're just going to give you a list of songs, and you can pick songs as we go. And we're going to have testimonies and prayer, and just encourage each other in the Lord. So I would encourage you to come be a part of that on those nights. And a reminder, as we talked about last week, this past Wednesday, if you chose to be a part of this, we started our 21-day fast. And so as a congregation, fasting for 21 days, the point of that, as we talked about last week, was there are times where you and I need to remove ourselves from comfort and excess so we can refocus and be able to see the Lord clearly. That's what we find in the Word of God. A lot of times that is an individual thing where you're not necessarily supposed to tell anybody that you're doing it. But we also find in the Word of God different times where God would call his people together to fast together for the purpose of discerning his will and, number one, worshiping him and just trying to understand and, again, refocus to make sure we're seeing God clearly. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. If you have not yet started that and you have been thinking about it, you still have time. It doesn't matter if you don't do the full 21 days, as long as you do something and are joyous before the Lord in that and wants to do it, then that's something that God can continue to speak to you through. We're going to continue talking about fasting this morning in Isaiah chapter 58. Let me read through this. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the wicked, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, there's a lot that's contained in this. We could spend weeks going through this, but we're going to kind of breeze through this this week. The first thing that we find here, overall, the point of this is that fasting is a call to obedience, first of all. As we worship the Lord in fasting, fasting is a call to obedience. Every time you take part in something like this, again, the point of this is that we would enter into a moment of fasting, removing from ourselves the excesses and comforts that can blind us from the reality of life. Last week we talked about how sometimes even when you enter into fasting and you remove the comfort of food, sometimes you start to notice that you might get a little irritated a lot quicker. Now, you are not irritated. You don't have anger or those things that come as a result of not eating. That triggers it. But what is coming out of you is something that was already contained in your heart. You see, the point of this is, as the Word of God says, that a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored in your heart. Now, it's easy in that moment when I remove the comfort of eating to say, well, I'm irritated easily because I'm not eating. That is something that triggers what is already inside of you. You see, that is manifesting itself. What is already inside of you is manifesting itself because it's already there. It's not because of food. That isn't causing you to react the way that you are. It is just something that when it is removed, it is revealing what is actually inside of you. That's not just with fasting. That's with a lot of things in life. In all of our comforts, when you remove those comforts and excesses, you have to confront what is actually in your heart or the things that you have blinded yourself to in life. You see, as humans, we're very good at not dealing with things that we're confronted with. Instead of dealing with things that are set before us, a lot of times we look for other things to set between us and that thing so that I can mask it or blind myself to it. And I never actually have to get there in dealing with it. You see, that never does any good because eventually those things always come back up at different times in life. And then we have to work harder to push it off again so I don't have to deal with it. This is what fasting is. Whether you fast from food or technology or anything like that, if it is truly a sacrifice, you can be sure at some point over the days of fasting that you will start to see the ways that that has been something you have come to rely on to mask other things in life. Now, my point in that was that Isaiah 58 then is a call to obedience. When we step into these times of fasting, you remove excess and comfort, and I begin to see the areas in my life where maybe I'm not necessarily reflecting who God is. And see, the call immediately then is I need to be obedient with the knowledge that I have received. This is what is happening here in Isaiah 58. Starting in verse 2 again, it says this. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, what this teaches us is that mere observance of law, ceremony, or religious ritual is neither pleasing to God or transformational in the human heart. Mere obedience to religious law, ceremony, or ritual is not pleasing to God or transformational in the human heart. If I am doing it just because I'm told that I have to do it, this is what you have to do to be a good Christian. You fast, you pray, you do this and this. But if you do it heartlessly, that is not pleasing to God and it does nothing for your soul. This is why so many Christians are powerless, because all that they do is simple religious ceremony or ritual. I do this because this is what we've always done. Now, you wouldn't believe, as I'm not saying I've heard this here, but I've been around a lot of pastors, and I know how many times that is thrown around. Well, this is what we've always done. We've never done it that way before. I guarantee you, when a church dies, that is one of the things that should be written above the door, is we've never done it that way. You see, the point of this is, just because somebody tells you you have to do something, or because you've always done it a certain way, that does not mean that you are doing it with a disposition of heart that is pleasing to God, or in a way that can actually do something for you. You see, the point of all of this is, even as we talked about financially, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. It talks in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapters 8 and 9, it talks about the Macedonian church, that in the midst of severe poverty, it says it welled up in generosity, and they urgently pleaded for the opportunity to give to another church that was in need. In the midst of severe trial and poverty, they earnestly pleaded for the opportunity to give. You see, the point of that was, there's no way that somebody in the midst of severe poverty and trial earnestly pleads to give to somebody else unless they have a disposition of heart that is generous. That is what we are talking about. In all religious duty or ceremony or even what we might call ritual, things that we've done for years as the church, there's nothing wrong with doing things that we've always done, but if it becomes heartless, then it is pointless. The same with prayer or fasting. There's no point in doing a 21-day fast if you don't desire to know God more in your heart. It's totally pointless. You see, we have to be people who desire to know the Lord. The value of any spiritual discipline or duty is determined only by the condition of the heart. Isaiah 58, again, starting in the last half of verse 3, it said, "On the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Consider how powerful that statement is. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Consider something else we find in the Word of God. Consider the value that is placed on prayer in the Word of God, and that prayer and fasting work hand in hand. They are always linked together. We find in Revelation chapter 5, starting verse 8, it says that, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You understand, that is one of the most powerful statements in Scripture, that in the throne room of God, it says the elders fell down before God, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, and it tells us exactly what the incense is. It says the incense is the prayers of the saints. In the very throne room of God, he has these golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What that is saying to us is that your prayers and my prayers, when they are offered with a sincere heart, go up before the Lord, and they are a pleasing sacrifice to him right now in the place where God is. Not just the prayers that are prayed now, but the ones, even those who have gone before us and have passed on, those prayers are still effective today, when offered with a sincere heart. It goes on, though, in Revelation chapter 8, it says this, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." You see, what this is telling us is that God desires so much that his people would be fixed on him, their eyes would be fixed on him, focused on him, and that they would offer him their prayers in sincerity. Same with fasting or anything we do. BC, again, what we find here in Isaiah 58 He says, you cannot fast today and expect your voice to be heard on high. The point of this is that all that we do to God, offering something to God, must be done with a disposition of heart where I desire to know him and see him. What we are seeing here is that when that doesn't happen, when I am doing it as religious duty or when I am doing it heartlessly, you understand it is possible for us to perform these acts and God is not listening. You see, what we find sometimes is that even people who know nothing of God, sometimes they might say that they pray, or some people who do things simply out of religious duty would say that they pray. Understand, God's not listening to every prayer. You understand that? He said, you cannot fast as you do today and expect that your voice is going to be heard on high. Listen to what else we find in the Word of God. Psalm 66, 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 Peter 3, starting verse 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He goes on in verse 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, what this tells us is that contrary to what so many want to frame God to be, he doesn't owe you an ear to a prayer that is offered heartlessly. God doesn't owe people that. He doesn't owe humanity his ear. When I go before him and I cherish sin in my heart, but yet I'm asking him to do something for me. Now, he will hear the prayer of repentance every time. A sincere prayer of repentance, absolutely God will hear that. But if somebody cherishes sin, if they treat the people around them wrongly, if they continue to do things that are disobedient to God, God doesn't owe you his ear. You have to understand that. So many people, why is God not doing anything in my life? Because you keep doing the exact things you're not supposed to do. What do you expect? You see, the point of this is sometimes we don't understand the holiness of God. God's perfection and holiness is so far above sin that there is no way that God in justice or righteousness or any of this or any of his being could simply sit back and allow somebody to cheapen the grace of his Son by continuing to cherish sin in their heart, all the while asking him to give them everything they want. God doesn't operate that way. But again, what he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The Lord is attentive, ready, and willing to hear and act on the part of those who have a humble heart and are obedient to his principles. This is what we find in Isaiah 58, that obedience is absolutely necessary and vital if we are to offer anything to God that is to be a pleasing sacrifice to him. But not only that, if anything will ever happen in our hearts through what we are doing as Christian duty or spiritual discipline, if we are ever to gain anything by that, it will happen when we seek to be obedient in all things. 1 Samuel 15, starting verse 22, says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Psalm 119, starting verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Verse 111. Your statutes are my heritage or inheritance forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. You see, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayers. What he is talking about is the eyes of the Lord are on those who value what the Lord has spoken. And as the psalmist has said, I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow and be obedient to your righteous laws. You see, what this comes down to is sometimes we are waiting for God to drop something on us to make us all of a sudden strong enough to live up to his principles. And God will change your heart and give you strength. But sometimes you and I just need to make a decision. I'm going to be a little more disciplined than I am. I'm going to rid myself of some of the things that hinder me in life. I'm going to, again, in fasting, I'm going to step back and refocus so I can see clearly. Because sometimes we don't understand how much we have been blinded until we remove from ourselves the comforts and the excesses which make life so easy for us. So the point of that is that fasting, prayer, any sort of spiritual discipline has to immediately be linked to obedience. If it's not, then there is no point. Now, the second thing that we find here in Isaiah 58 is that obedience is conformity to the mission of Jesus. Isaiah 58, starting verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing finger and malicious talk, verse 10, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. You see, in all of this, what he says is when you fast, you ought to be obedient to my purposes, the things, the way that God looks at the world, the affections that God has for the world. He said, loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke, share your food with the hungry, do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. You see, what this is saying is that you and I are to be obedient to what God wants to do in this earth. And what that is carrying on now the ministry of Jesus. Isaiah 61 says this about the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus at that time. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and that they may be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, what this is saying, again, is that this would be Jesus' ministry. This was prophesied in Isaiah 61 about Jesus coming, his advent, his first coming. And then we see that Jesus, when he was in the temple, he sat before everybody and he quoted this in Isaiah. He was saying then, this is what God has anointed me for, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And then he goes on and says that this work that he has accomplished would be carried out in his people. Again, the last part of verse 3. That they may be called, the ones who receive his work, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. You see what this is saying? We find this in Isaiah 58, the same thing that was prophesied about Jesus in 61. And then that's saying, my people will do the same thing. That they would restore places that have been devastated for generations. What this is saying to you and I in Isaiah 58 is, instead of performing religious duty, will you just be obedient to what I've told you to do? Yeah, your religious duty is great, but if it is not accompanied by obedience, there's no point. And then he defined what that obedience ought to be. The same mission as Jesus, to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to restore generations that have been devastated. This is what Christ is calling you and I to today. So when we do things like fasting, that you enter into this time and your prayer over and over is, God, will you show me the places around me that have been devastated for generations? And how do I assist that place or that person in being rebuilt? What is my role in that? And then you say yes when God tells you what your role is in that. You don't say, God, well, I don't feel like I'm equipped for that. Not one of us is equipped for anything that God wants us to do that has an eternal impact. You understand that, right? I'm not equipped in myself to be your pastor. You understand that? I don't have the strength to do that. I don't have all the gifts that are necessary for this church to function. I don't. Neither do you. So I'm not equipped is not an excuse. Or I don't know enough, God. Or I have to get through this, and if I can do this, then I'll be able to devote time to this. That is not how it works. God says you and I are called to eternal work now. Where we think spiritually and have spiritual vision, and we look around us and see that there are places, ruined cities, generations that have been devastated. And our call, the same as Christ has done, is to raise them up, to rebuild, to continue the work that he has done in the earth. You understand there are people around you that their families, because of decisions somebody might have made 60 or 70 years ago, that devastation that somebody has stepped into, or the ruin somebody stepped into, that will continue in their family for generations. You see it all through the earth. But you see, Christ has made provision for that devastation. And his provision for that is you and I. The question is, what will we do with that? You see, again, his point is, he said, when you people fast, you can't expect to fast this way. I'm not going to hear you. Because your fasting just ends in the same things you've always done. Just arguing and fighting and oppressing people. Says, that's not what I have called you to. In your fasting, I have called you to see the mission that I have in this earth. And then you would align yourself with that purpose. That's the point of all of it. That you and I, every day, whether we are fasting or not, that every day my goal would be to see clearly God's purposes, and that I would then align my life with his purposes here on this earth. Whatever that costs me. Because sometimes that might cost you something to align yourself with God's purposes in your life. Sometimes it might be as simple as it might cost you a friendship with somebody. There might be somebody in your life that you rely on, that you see clearly and you know, this person pushes me to a place where I turn my eyes away from the Lord, and I cannot do that anymore. For some people, maybe the Lord will call you to some sort of ministry. And that means uprooting from everything you've ever known. Being willing to move across the country. Or maybe to a different country. I know we always use those extreme examples. Talking about God will call you to be a missionary. We need people to do those things. We need people who are willing, if the Lord calls you to some sort of ministry, not to say, Lord, I can't do that, but to say, I know I'm not equipped for that, but I trust that you will assist me. And I'll say yes. See, obedience is the conformity to the mission of Jesus. The last thing. This is the last thing. What we find here in Isaiah 58 is that the blessing of God is on those who are obedient. When we are obedient to the Lord, walking faithfully according to his principles, when we align ourselves with the mission of Jesus, this is what we find in verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Verse 10, last half of verse 10. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. Verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Verse 14, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I love that last line there. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What he is saying is, I have declared it. Now you do these things and watch and see, because I have spoken. What he is saying with that line, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken, he is saying, give it a try and you'll see. You see, what we find here is all the things that God's people are searching for and want to see, he is saying these things happen when you're obedient. When you will simply conform your life to my purposes, then you will find all of the blessings that you'll find. You want to see people come to the Lord, he says, again, in Isaiah 58, he's talking about you people are fasting, you're doing all of these things, but it ends in you doing the same things you've always done. You're not being obedient to my promises or the principles that I've spoken. He says, when you do this, then your people will rebuild ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. We want to see people come to know the Lord. You and I have to train ourselves to be obedient to what the Lord is doing in us individually. Then we will see the Lord work through us to restore, as he says, raise up age-old foundations. We want to find joy in the Lord. We seek that. We have to be obedient. He says, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumphs on the heights of the land. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. What this teaches us today is that fasting and prayer, in any spiritual discipline you find outlined in the Word of God, any one of them, that they have great value for the people of God. But you see, the value only exists, or the value is only found, as we are obedient, or as we use that as a tool to become more, ever more obedient to the principles of God. We have to understand, if God is ever to hear his church, the cries of his church, to move in us, to move in our communities, to move in our country, if he is ever to hear those prayers of his people, it will happen when we are obedient. Listen again to what he said. You people have been totally disobedient in your fasting, but he says, you cannot fast that way and expect your voice to be heard. Basically saying, don't be surprised when nothing happens if you're not going to take this as a time to become obedient to what I've already spoken to you. But then we find again the word of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What does righteous mean? The old English way of saying that was right wiseness. those who are right-wise in the relationship to God and other people. The ears or the eyes of the Lord are on those who are right in relationship to God and others. Those who seek that, those who desire that, those who have a desperation that God, before you, when I stand before you, I want to be right. Now, that's not to say that you might not ever have a failing, but when you make a mistake, you get up and you continue towards the Lord to be right before him. The eyes of the Lord are on those who are right in relationship to him and others. And it says the ears of the Lord are attentive to their prayers. You see, that's this. I don't want you to take from this that God is some terrible monster in heaven that everything has to be perfect for you to be heard before God. You don't have everything in line, God's not going to hear you. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is God wants you to be sincere. That when you do things for him, the Bible says, all that you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. That when you do something in his church or in the community for God, that you do it for his glory. Not just because somebody told you you have to do it. Or this happens all the time in churches all across this country. Here's a position that we need filled. Nobody else will do it, so I'll do it. And then we do it begrudgingly. And miserably, right? Because I don't really want to do this, but there's nobody else. Yeah, that might not be your first choice. But you don't know how God can work through you if you make a decision to deny yourself and try to figure out how to do it with joy anyway. I'm considering an eternal perspective. That I get to heaven and I stand before the Lord, there is no one in that moment that's going to be looking back and saying, man, I really wasted so much time filling this position in the church when nobody else would do it. Wish I wouldn't have done that. Nobody's going to do that. You're going to thank God for every moment that you had serving him. Whether it was your first choice in things to do for him or not. I wanted to be a worship pastor forever. I told people very clearly, a year before I started talking to this church, I will never do that. Nope, I'm not doing that. But you see, God, when God tells you you do something, you do it. I can tell you in my life that I can't imagine now had I said no and continued to do what I was doing. Because even though it stretched me and still does to this day, I have gained so much spiritual perspective and joy by simply being obedient to God. And what I'm telling you is when you have a disposition of heart that whatever I do, I'm going to do my best in it. Doesn't mean I'm never going to fail in it. There are a lot of things since I've been here that if looking back I would do differently. And I thank you all for your patience with me as I grow in this. That's to say, you don't have to do everything perfectly. You're not going to. That's not what God is asking of you. He's just asking you to do it with all of your heart and with sincerity and with joy and love, whether it was your first choice of things to do or not. What all this comes down to today is fasting and all of the spiritual disciplines that we take part in. God will move in you through those things, but God will not move in those things if you have no desire to be obedient. That's a prerequisite to everything. I've seen the grace that Christ has offered me on the cross, the mercy that he has offered me on the cross. Now God expects me to honor that by being obedient or seeking with all of my heart to be obedient. So as we continue on over the next couple of weeks, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, I would urge you to search your heart and try to determine the things, you know the things in your life where you have bad attitudes about things. You know those things. Those are the first things you need to look at and try to understand before God. Why is that? Why am I not joyful in this service to the Lord and his people? Or the areas that you know God has called you to something or to not do something and you do it anyway. Why? Nobody else can answer those questions for you. But I can guarantee you, if you get before the Lord and you become obedient in those things, you will find life and peace and joy in ways that you never have yet. Because the Lord will continue to work in your heart, take you to new heights with Him. If you need to pray about anything today, you can come to this side and somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness and your love and all that you are. We thank you that you are a good Father, that you have said that you would work in your people, that you desire to work in your people. All of the things that we find here outlined, that we would find joy in you, that we would repair broken walls, all of those things. And you said at the end of that, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The same mouth that spoke all things into existence and holds them together by your word, that mouth has spoken and declared that your people would find joy and success in your service as we are obedient. Father, teach us to be people who would have a desperation to be right in relationship to you and right in our relationship to others. And Father, when we fail, when we inevitably fail, that you would help us to stand up and continue in that way. Help us to do that for others too, that when we see those around us fail, that we would assist them in standing back up and help them along the way. Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.